serving. Now, the remarkable thing here is he was serving someone who was in the spiritual office but who did not have the spiritual revelation. And yet, he could serve with all his heart as a young boy. That was the second thing that brought him into the position that God could use him. Number one, we have said he paid the price, the Nazarite vow. That symbolized a price, a very heavy price. Secondly, he got into association. None of the three people got what they have with ministries before them. None of them. They all had some sort of association or fellowship with the previous ministry. Samuel was a better person than Eli, but Samuel had to sit with Eli first. And while he was ministering for all those days, hard work, and he used to lie down and sleep in the temple, one day, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, in verse 3, when he was lying down, before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, when the ark of God was Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up, go to Eli, say, Eli, did you call me? You know why he went to Eli? He's used to that all the time. The only guy who always called him Samuel, Samuel, is Eli. This was a natural trained response. Samuel, Samuel. Yes, yes, master. What do you want? And Eli said, go back. I didn't call you this time. You know why the Lord was calling? Because Eli was not taking care of the temple properly. You see, it says here, the Lamb of God was about to go out. Do you notice it? The Lamb of God was about to go out. And the Bible says in the book of Leviticus that Lamb was never supposed to go out. God was desperate. In a nice sense. And if this Eli is not doing his job, if that lamb goes out, the blessings on Israel will be finished. So the lamb was about to go out. And God must have been dealing with Eli. I don't know whether God called Eli before he called Samuel. I don't think he ever did, because Eli was too dead spiritually to God. In the previous two chapters, in chapter 2, he was already rebuked and he didn't pay attention to the rebuke. Open rebuke. Better than secret love. He didn't even pay attention to that. So while the lamb was about to go off, which was Eli's actual job, it was not Samuel's job to actually tend to the lamb. Samuel's was all the side thing. It was Eli, the high priest, his job to tend personally to the lambs. And as the lamb was going out, all Eli was doing was, and the lamb go, Gabriel, the angel, may have been there and saying, Eli, come on, wake up. Finally, God couldn't stand it. I mean, God wouldn't tolerate with Eli anymore. Because that was the day God said, he is finished. Do you know the word he delivered to Samuel? Eli is finished. That day, God was his last chance. And God said, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel still go to Eli. Yes, master, what do you want? And the third time, Eli said, The Lord may be calling you. Why don't you ask the Lord what he told you to do? What he wants? And notice this third thing, how Samuel moved into his position. We're talking about his preparation years. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says that in verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now, I want you to notice two things. Know the Lord and the revelation of the word of God. It mentioned two areas. Whenever you walk with God, there are always these two areas. The written word and your personal experience of Him. They both go side by side. You base it on the word. Everything of your experience must be based on the word. But you have the written word and you don't have the experience, it is dead religion. If you have the experience and you don't have the word, you may go off track. So somehow, God has always, throughout the whole Bible, He always says, the word and His voice. If you hearken to my word and to my voice, He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I will bless you. The word and the voice. And I want to share this very carefully. There are some things that we have a meeting every Friday night in our church, overnight prayer. And on Friday nights, usually I share the deepest things that I ever shared from the experience with the Lord. And I don't know how much to share, but I'll share some of it. But there is an area where we realize that every man or woman of God must learn to recognize the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Holy Spirit so real, even as real as a human being. Don't misunderstand me. It does not mean you're led by voices. But Jesus said in John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And there is in each one of us a call of God to recognize the voice of the human spirit within us, which the Holy Spirit speaks through us. It is as important to learn to be led by the Spirit. Now let me quote church history. Church history has seen revivals of the written word and revivals of the move of the Holy Spirit. We have seen both. There was a particular group in the church history, and they called themselves the Quakers. I have two very rare journals, older than the old King James. Very, very old English. Written by George Fox. George Fox was the founder of the Quaker movement. And their basic pretext is they teach people to listen to the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I remember in his journals, he called it the inner light of God. Now, I'm just quoting him, right? Not everything they said or do or define is scripturally accurate. But I just want to illustrate with history. And so in their meetings, they would gather together and they would all wait on God. And if the Quakers you have today, you know, have gone a long way from those days, just like, but in the original times, this was their meeting. And they get together and they wait. If there was no moving of the Spirit, they would all depart just like that. Even they sit there 3 hours waiting. Then they go off. Now, they may have moved to the extreme on the area, right? It's a little bit extreme on that area. But there's something there that we could learn from also. We learn from everything, and we analyze it. George Fox reached such a closeness and a close development of the presence of God that if you read his biography by other people, there are times that when he prays, the presence of God comes down so strong that people are awestruck. That's why they call them the Quaker movement. Because the presence of God can come so strong, they don't just fall under the power. I mean, the power was so great that they were trembling. Trembling. And you find that in the book of Hebrews, they talk about how Moses met God and he was trembling. The presence of God, the awesome presence of God. And in one of his meetings that I read in church history, and there was an infidel and an unbeliever in that meeting, and they mocked at what God was doing. And then the presence of God came into that place. And the infidel, who was more than an unbeliever because he's mocking, started shaking. And he didn't believe the thing, so he resists it. And what happened was, you know, his neck broke and he died. And that was how awesome it was. They may have moved to the other extreme. You would notice this. Every single one of us has an experience with God. That's Christianity. You don't just read the Bible and say, well, no, the Bible is true. No, we all teach it. All evangelicals teach you need a personal relationship with Jesus. Right? I'm not talking about things extreme. These are evangelical truths. You may have known about Jesus. You may have known everything in history about Jesus. But unless you accept Him into your heart and have a personal experience and relationship with Him, you're not born again. See? It's a special evangelical. Now, analyze the truth. What is that truth? What is exactly that truth? That truth is telling you the importance of personal experience of God. The charismatic and the Pentecostals, what are they saying? They're saying that it is one thing to know about the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to experience Him. And so, remember that in ministry, there are these two things. Every man of God who has moved into the depths of the Spirit always would say, they hear God's voice as real as a human being, and they obey. And if God speaks, they would obey no matter what. So learning and tuning to that voice is as important as it is within, going into the Word. But if you were to ask me, I would emphasize the Word more than that voice. Because that voice can be a false voice. And that's why, to be balanced, we put a greater emphasis on the written Word. You check whatever you hear with the Word. It doesn't line up, throw it off. But this Word alone, like Jesus told the Pharisees, you go to the Scriptures, He said, and the Scriptures speak of Me, but you don't come to Me, Jesus said. The Scriptures testify of Me. The Scriptures point to Me, but you don't come to Me. Think carefully what the Bible is. Dr. Charles S. Price, if you hear his books, in one tiny little book, very rare, I'm not sure whether it's in the market today, but I have it in my library. The title of the little book is called Knowing God. One of his best books. I know he has a few books, you know, Made Alive, The Real Faith, and etc., all which I have. But that's one tiny little book, precious little book. And he talks about knowing God. And he describes it this way. He says, this Bible is like a road map. It tells you everything about God. And when you put to practice everything that this road map tells you, you experience what this road map wants you to experience. But the roadmap is not the real thing. It tells you the accuracy of what the real thing is like. You don't take a photograph of a person and say, this is the real person. No. And then when the real person, you know, sometimes when we have picked speakers at the airport, we don't know what they look like, they don't know what we look like. So what do? We exchange photographs. So that when we go to the airport, we don't have to carry that big sign and look for one another. But we know and we recognize each other from the photographs. But when we see them, we don't just ignore them and then hold the photograph, take the photograph home.